All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13z, how the Antichrist will deceive the world. And I picked this topic because I wanted to correct a misconception that many of my friends have. And I want to correct it because I feel it's holding them back. Not just that I feel, I've witnessed it holding them back from understanding many different prophetic events, important events. And this is what they had, and this is the misconception that I want to correct today. Since the Antichrist's main goal is to deceive Christians, the only way he will be able to do that is if he comes claiming to be Jesus Christ, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of mankind. You know, this is what they believe. And I was brought up in this school of thought as well, and I believed it for many years. But the problem is that's not what the scriptures say. And and again, there are many different prophetic events in the book of Revelation that cannot be understood when you're looking at everything through this lens. And it's important because every Christian needs to be mentally prepared for exactly how the Antichrist will come in. Otherwise, just like in a physical war, if you're not prepared, you could get injured. You could get yourself killed. And you could get others killed along with you. And so that's the purpose of the study. I don't want to offend anybody as we get in. You know me. All of you know me. Once I get reading the scriptures, I get a little excited. And though I respect some of my friends who have this opinion here, which I call a misconception, and I feel I will prove it without a shadow of a doubt, I'm not trying to offend anybody. But I am passionate about the truth. And like I've said many times here recently, one truth leads to another truth, while one misconception leads to more misconceptions. And we don't want to do that. We want the truth. That's what we're here for. Anyways, I'm going to read Matthew 24, verse 5. It says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And while we see here it is true that there would be many imposters claiming to be followers of Christ and would deceive many, it's ultimately the Antichrist is going to stand against God. He's going to stand in opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can see here from Revelation 13, verse 6, "And he opened his mouth," who, the Antichrist, "in blasphemy against God." Now see that there? Blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And we'll look at that verse a little bit closer later on here. But as an introduction here, there's some biblical facts we're going to prove. Number one, the Antichrist will come in his own name, claiming that Jesus was the false Christ and that the blood of Jesus was completely unnecessary for the atonement of mankind's sins. In other words, he despises the blood shed upon the cross. And his demons despise it as well. Just the thought of what he had done disturbs them. And each of these points I'm going to bring out, we are going to document thoroughly in the scriptures. All right, point number two here. He will say, this is how the Antichrist will come in. This is what he will ultimately do. He will say God is a liar and that his commandments are unjust and too restrictive. I suppose you haven't heard that one already today. And most of the world, even countless professed Christians, will believe his lies and fall away into great apostasy. In fact, if you look this up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that a strong delusion was going to come upon the earth and that there would be a great apostasy. Do you know what the word apostasy means? It means to completely abandon one's set of beliefs for another. And that's what's going to happen, my friends. So how will Satan do that? Well, by two main things. By performing great miracles and by mesmerizing speeches performed by the Antichrist, the beast himself. And, you know, I know many people in America here today, we've seen people who can give mesmerizing speeches, totally delude multitudes. I'm speaking about, I don't want to say it, President Obama. I mean, you just looked at the people, and it was like there was this cloud of stupor over them as he spoke. Lie after lie, false promise after false promise. Though I do not believe Obama is the Antichrist, you can learn some things from him that the Antichrist will perform on a much greater level, I believe. Anyways, so what we're going to do here today, we're going to do our best to set aside preconceived notions, church doctrine, the teachings of some favorite pastor that you may have or that you might have had before. Set aside my words and just let the word speak for itself. That's all we're going to try to accomplish here today. Let God speak while we listen. You know, I've said before, you know, a lot of people pray and they talk to God and they ask him for everything but they never stop to listen to what he has to say. Can you imagine that? Having a conversation with somebody. I'm sure some of you have had conversations with people like this. They're just going to talk to you. But they're not going to listen. They're not very interested in what you have to say. Because all they're thinking about is themselves. And in a sense, when we try to put our opinions on everything, we're sort of doing that to Almighty God. So let's set those aside and listen to his word. All right. So let's start this out and prove some of these points by going to Revelation 13, verse 1. I know we're on letter Z right now in this chapter. Some of you may think we've been bouncing all around off topic, but no, these topics are all connected. In fact, we're going to get back into counting the number of the beast for at least one or two more studies, for the time being anyways. And we're going to wrap that up and come to some possible conclusions on that great mystery. Anyways, Let's begin. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Whose name is that? Well, I believe it's the name of the beast, or the name of the Antichrist. That's what's upon his heads. It would only make sense. But it's likely a blasphemous name. And it doesn't say what it is. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him, hit dragon is Satan, that's Revelation 12 documents that. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So the dragon gives the beast, which is the Antichrist, his great authority and great power. In other words, Satan gives the Antichrist his power, his seat, and great authority, which is ultimately given to Satan, allowed to him, if you would, by God himself. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This, next to life being given to the image of the beast, is one of the two greatest miracles that Satan will perform, and is what's going to cause people to worship him. Because check this out. And all the world wondered after the beast. Why did they worship the beast? Pay attention to detail. Because the deadly wound was healed. That is the beast, or the Antichrist, appearing to come back to life. An imitation resurrection. Moving on. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped Satan, who gave power to the Antichrist. You can interpret it that way. It's that simple. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, as we can see, he can't die. Or it appears as though he can't die. Well, he will come out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. But in the world's eyes, this man is indestructible. He gets killed, he gets wounded by a sword, comes back to life. I mean, yeah, it would look like that, wouldn't it? All right, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Who gave him that power? God did. Why? To test the world. To see if they will listen to the testimony of Jesus Christ, or if they will worship the beast. Now check this out. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. All right. Let's talk about this for a little bit. We're going to talk about generalizing specifics. One of the things people will say about this, again, I have friends that are of this opinion, and I love them no matter if they agree with me or not, but I think they're wrong. Not only do I think they're wrong, I believe I can prove they are wrong. But anyways, this is one thing they'll say. But don't those verses simply mean that the Antichrist speaks blasphemy by claiming that he is Jesus Christ? Isn't that enough? Isn't that what this means? Well, you know what? If we use that sort of interpretation, that method of interpretation, do you know how many verses we could squeeze just to fit about any particular doctrine or theory? God's word means what it says. And it says what it means. Again, our job is to simply listen and let it speak. So let us do that. Let's review those verses here. We're going to review one verse here of that series that we just read. Notice here, what does he do? He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Now, if I was to tell you that somebody did this today, what would you think? If I said Joe Blow opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, how would you interpret that? Well, you'd think he said some vile things about God. You'd think that he was accusing God of different things, right? Exactly. Well, that is what God is telling us the Antichrist will do. Not only that, but he goes and he tells us how he does it. Now, somebody might be confused. Why is Pastor Ben getting all excited about this? I already know this. Well, this message, again, is directed towards some of my friends who believe that the only way Satan will deceive the world is to say he's Jesus Christ. But they've forgot he's got to deceive Muslims. He's got to try to deceive every other religion out there. Christians don't make up a majority of the world. And yet he has to deceive the world. So he's got to have a little bit different method than that. Anyways, he gives us a list of specifics here. Listen to this. This is how he does it. To blaspheme his name. Now, think about this for a minute. If the Antichrist comes in saying, "Hi, I'm Jesus Christ. Here are the holes in my hands and feet. Believe in me." How is it that he's going to be able to do this at the same time? To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Is all this all-inclusive by him saying, "Well, I'm Jesus Christ. Come back at the second advent"? Is that what this verse is saying? Now, come on. God doesn't waste words. He doesn't directly tell us something so specific that we need to see something else within it. And if you want to get a correct view of how the end times is going to go down or how the book of Revelation is divided, this is a paramount fact that needs to be understood, or you will have the entire book of Revelation out of order and confused. There's not a nice way to say it. I know right now some people probably got some other verses they just want to show me. We're going to look at those. Don't worry about it. Now, so what's going on here? Well, the Antichrist basically is going to be shaking his finger at God up in heaven, criticizing him, ridiculing him, blaspheming him, saying that God is evil. And he is good. I mean, think about it. Just stop and think about it for a minute. If you were as proud and arrogant as Satan, and I hope you're not, but I don't think any of you are who are listening, you probably wouldn't be studying God's word or trying to study it if you were. But if you were as proud and as arrogant as Satan, would you want people worshiping you, thinking that you were somebody else? And even more, as much as you despise Jesus Christ, which Satan does, would you want people worshiping you, thinking that you were Jesus Christ? Not a chance. It's not going to happen like that. And we're going to document that, but we're going to go through here and just kind of recap again what this verse is saying here. Number one, he says terrible things against and about God. That's what it means when it says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Again, if I told you that somebody did that today, how would you interpret that? You'd say this is what was going on. All right? He blasphemes God's name. Well, if you're going to blasphem somebody's name, it certainly wouldn't make sense for you to try to say you are them. All right? And I want to make this clear. The Antichrist will come in claiming he is the true Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he would be the just God. All right, so he will do that while at the same time vilifying Almighty God and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's going to be quite effective at it, as we're going to document. All right, he blasphemes God's name. He blasphemes God's tabernacle even. And he even sticks his finger up to heaven. I mean, think about this. This verse alone should be all I need to show somebody how the Antichrist will come in, what he will be doing, and what he will be saying about God. All right. The fact is, Antichrist wants people to worship him going by his own name. And, you know, for example, take politicians. Satan is as slick as they come, by the way. But politicians don't dress up like their opponent. Put on a mask that looks like them and say, hey, vote for me. They don't do that. You've seen the ads. They demonize their opponent. They tell everyone how bad things will be if they vote for the other guy and how good things will be if people vote for them. And you know what? That's exactly what this verse says the Antichrist will do. I suppose you've never heard anybody say today that the Bible is just full of bigotry and hatred, have you? I suppose you've never heard anyone accuse God of being a genocidal God for telling the Israelites to exterminate the Canaanites, have you? Or has no one ever asked you how you can worship a God who says that homosexuality is an abomination? Now think about that. People are already blaspheming God, vilifying his name, his character. And of course, I could go on and explain why God would have that done to the Canaanites. But if you weren't humble enough to listen and to observe, you wouldn't understand anyways. You would just call him a murderer or a genocidal maniac. When you don't understand that the Canaanites had been infused with DNA from fallen angels and had been so polluted with sickness and disease. Now think about this for a minute from God's standpoint. These people were so, the Canaanites, for example, and this is one that'll probably come up when the Antichrist gets here. The Canaanites, for example, they were so contaminated that they were like, and probably for all we know, they had plagues such as the bubonic plague or worse. That if Almighty God didn't give that command, that just their presence would destroy all of God's people, the Israelites. All right, and that's only one little explanation. But besides that, who are we? To question God's motives, his intentions. Are we more righteous than him? I'll tell you what, Satan will convince people of that. He already has. In fact, that'll be his MO when he comes in. He will say that God's a villain and he is righteous. And he's going to tell you exactly why. He's going to list off these things. And even if you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you haven't really gone through with a fine comb to understand God's word, you could be led away quite easily. I've seen it happen to people. People that knew their Bible very well, and then somebody comes along, some non-Christian even, come along and convince them that God's a villain. In fact, that person even tells me now, hey, you got to look at the Bible differently. You got to just look at everything backwards. And you got to just, if you, and he says, that's the truth. If, in other words, what he's saying is God's the devil and the devil is really God. Imagine that. Well, that's what the world is going to do. And the world is going to believe that. That lie. And it's going to be quite convincing. And I'm going to prove to you in the scriptures, not my opinion, not my supposition, but I'm going to prove to you that it has been done that way and will be done again. Moving on. The Antichrist even has his own name. Did you know that? In fact, that is the point of the whole mystery surrounding the mystical number 666. And we're going to look at that. But that's the whole point. And that's because his name is different. All right, let me read it here. Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding calculate or compute the number of the beast. I've said it before. Whenever God says something like, here is wisdom, let him who hath understanding. This isn't necessarily for a beginning Christian. Not all of the Bible, not all of the mysteries of God are very, very easy to understand. Oh, they make perfect sense when you see them and they come alive. And you wonder how come somebody else can't, why somebody else can't see it. Because now it seems so simple to you. But it's because you've done your homework. You've done lots of praying. And God has given you the information that he's given you. He's opened your eyes. But anyways, so God says, hey, whoever has a great deal of understanding, this understanding actually has to do with mathematical understanding, biblical mathematical understanding. That is to say, knowing how to compute. Sounds strange, doesn't it? That God would entail something in such a great mystery and has to do with mathematics. Yes, well, God expects us to know how to count, how to compute, and he expects us to know the meanings of numbers, as well as gematria. Anyways, not going to go into that. That's been our series of studies that we've been doing throughout this 13th chapter of Revelation. And it does tie into this heavily, this topic we're talking about today. Because I had a friend of mine ask me, he said, hey, I'm not sure where you're going with all these recent studies. Well, here it is. It's part of a great mystery. Many of the studies we've been doing on calculating the number of the beast were simply just figuring out how to learn how to compute. That is to say, we were learning biblical mathematics. We're looking at gematria. We're looking at history, and it's been kind of a search and a quest. And it hasn't always been. We haven't always come to some grand conclusion, but it's been putting pieces of the puzzle together. That's what we've been doing, and that's where we're going. Because the mystery is the number of a man. The man is who? The Antichrist. And his number is 666. So what does this mean? It means the Antichrist has a name. We don't know what that name is. We were not told. But we do know one thing. That his number is the number of his name. In other words, I'll just say it this way: the numeric value of his name, or the gematria of his name, equals 666. Well, are there other people who have names that equal 666? Absolutely. But that will be one way for us to be able to identify who this Antichrist is when he appears. No, but that can't be, Pastor Ben. Well, then what is this verse saying? Why is this a challenge? And what does it mean? Tell me that. God's word means what it says, and it says what it means, and we are to listen. If you want wisdom, if you want to gain understanding, it's a mystery. All right, verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast. I'm skipping all the way down to Revelation 15, verse 2 here. We're skipping around today. And then that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. By the way, every single one of those details is important. We're going to talk about this image of the beast coming up, because one of the reasons I'm going to harp on this topic here today, and I believe the Holy Spirit has caused us to do this. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes I feel that when he wants us to talk about something, he's going to make sure that we talk about it. And sometimes I smile at the ways he causes that to happen. Anyways, and over his image, the image of the beast is something that would not be understood if we didn't first make it really clear exactly how the Antichrist will come in and the fact that he will oppose the name of Jesus Christ. He will blaspheme God and claim that he's got a different way of salvation, one that we can all attain. And the image of the beast is going to be one of his ways in which, by giving life unto it, is going to be one of the ways in which he's going to convince man that we can get out under the yoke of an unjust God and live forever. Because it will be a great miracle. Again, Satan deceives by miracles and by great speeches. Anyways, and over his mark, that's another thing we'll get into, and over the number of his name. Whose name? The Antichrist. Yes, he has a name. His own name. And he stands on they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. That's another reason why we're harping on this. Hey, if you want to be an overcomer, one of the things you got to be able to do is to have victory over the number of his name. These aren't insignificant details. We don't generalize these things as just stand against the Antichrist or something like that. No, these are things that are very important. All right. What do you see here? Jesus Christ in the Greek gematria, equals 888. The name of the beast, which we don't know yet, it's been kept a secret, will equal 666. So how can the Antichrist claim that, well, obviously, why would he in the first place? We've talked about that. But even if he wanted to, I shouldn't say that, even if he wanted to, I'll just state this as a simple fact. Jesus Christ equals 888. The beast's name will equal 666. Therefore, the logical conclusion would be the Antichrist will not claim that he is Jesus Christ who died for our sins 2,000 years ago, when in fact he despises the blood shed upon the cross. He wants nothing to do with it. And again, I'm going to prove that to you here in a little bit. We're going to look at some verses that will prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. All right. So the numeric values are not the same, therefore the names cannot be the same. And you know, this brings up something that we're going to get into next, probably in our next study. I promised a number of studies ago, many of you probably forgotten, I almost forgot, that we are going to decipher an acrostic in Revelation 13 in that exact verse where the name of the beast is mentioned. There's an acrostic there. And I think you're going to find it very interesting. And I believe it's another piece of evidence that's going to back up even more what we're saying here today. But anyways, let's get back to just the plain sense of the scriptures. Well, first we'll ask this question here that some people might have. But Pastor Ben, how can you be so sure that the Antichrist will come in his own name opposing God, the Bible, and the name of Jesus Christ. And I will add another one here that I haven't. Some people might be thinking, well, Pastor Ben, aren't you unarming people by saying, what if Satan comes back saying he's Jesus, come to rapture everybody away? What if he says that and you're saying this? Are you not leading people into vulnerability? Well, if you want, here's the simple fact. The Antichrist comes first, no matter what. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The false Christ comes first, then the true Christ comes to overthrow him. All right, so with that simple understanding, no matter what the Antichrist claims, who he claims he is or what his name is, you should be able to have some help with that understanding. But the simple fact is that's just not what the Bible tells us is going to happen. So should you be on guard for any type of crazy deception? Yes. But I'm trying to stay away from supposition and opinion and what if this and what if that, and just read what the Word of God says. How does God say he will come in? How does God say he will deceive the world? And why is that so important? That's what we're trying to do today. But I can be so sure of this because all of the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation say that he will come in his own name, opposing God, the Bible, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Not only that, but we have a written record of Satan doing exactly that in the Bible. Have you read it? Many of you, or some of you probably have, and you're just not thinking about it. You're not paying attention to the details. I'm talking about those of you, my friends out there, that believe that the Antichrist is going to come saying, I'm Jesus Christ, I was the resurrected Savior, here are the holes in my hands and feet, worship me. All right? Well, we're going to go read firsthand what Satan has said already in the past. It's no guessing games here, my friends. You know what? Against my better judgment, I'm going to bring up this analogy or this saying that many of you have probably heard. Do you know what the word assume means? It means making an ass out of you and me. And I hope I didn't just offend somebody there. But hey, you know what? Many of you know that I'm a very plain person, a plain talker. I'm not an eloquent orator. I just try to be as plain spoken as I can. And I think that analogy is a good one. When we assume things or we make assumptions without verifying it in the Word of God, we risk making a fool out of ourselves and a fool out of others. That's very dangerous. Think about it for a minute. When you say different opinions that are not backed up in the Bible, or you cloud over scriptures to make them fit a certain theory, you are leading other people into misconceptions. Now, do good teachers make mistakes and build false theories and so forth? Yes, absolutely. I make mistakes, I don't want to say all the time, But I make enough of them, and I try to correct my mistakes throughout time. That's why sometimes you might have heard me do a study, 4 years ago, and you hear one now, and might be a little bit different. You might be thinking, well, didn't he say it this way before? Well, yeah, but that's because I'm a man. I'm learning, I'm growing just like all of you. This is a quest. If we waited until we were perfect to get out and start teaching God's word, you do have to do a lot of pre-homework first. I'm not saying that. But if we waited till we had everything perfect before we, you know, tried to spread the word of God, there would be no word of God to the people, because every teacher throughout history has made mistakes. No matter how sincere, no matter how good, no matter how loving, no matter how dedicated. It's man for you. Anyways, the only one who didn't, of course, was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No error, no mistakes, ever. Anyways, we're going to let the word speak, and we're going to do our best to rightly divide the word of God, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us to do. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. What? And we're going to read about an account of what Satan has actually said in the past. Because common sense tells us that if he said something in the past, well, that's probably what he's going to say again. Especially when there are verses that say he's going to say certain things. All right, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice his slyness here yet. Now he's prodding Eve here. You know, playing, he knows that God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he's trying to trip her up. And the woman is going to respond here. Eve is going to respond correctly. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Very serious command. Let's see what Satan has to say about that. Of course, the serpent is Satan, we know, because it declared to us in Revelation 12, verse, I think it's 9 or 10, that Satan was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Anyways, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, listen. Pay attention. What did he just say here? Satan said, you shall not surely die. What did God say? You're going to die. So what did Satan just do there? He directly contradicted God's word. In other words, he said that God's word is not true. He opposed it. Here he is opposing it. All right. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now check this out. He says, for God doth know Think about that for a minute. What is he accusing God of? He's accusing God of being a liar and a deceiver. What does the Antichrist do in Revelation chapter 13? Well, he speaks great things and blasphemies against God. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So not only is he calling God a deceiver, but he's also promising them greatness, that they should be able to transcend into being gods, determining for themselves what is good and evil, if they partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What do you think Satan's lie is going to be when he gets here? What do you think the Antichrist is going to be saying? You guys can be as gods. And that God whom you've been studying about is just trying to hold all of you back. He's a jealous God, which God is, by the way. Oprah Winfrey even said it once, how can I worship a God that's jealous of me? My friends, this is the foundation of what the Antichrist will be saying. He's going to oppose God's word. He's going to call God a liar. And not only that, he's going to say he's a deceiver and that he's holding everybody back from achieving their own salvation, ascending into being gods themselves. And there's another thing that you would see from this as well, if you're paying attention to detail. And that is that it makes absolutely no sense for Satan to say that he was the crucified Savior 2,000 years ago, when his number one lie states that you do not need a Savior. All you need to do is partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you can be gods without atonement. In fact, the reason why we need atonement today is because of this very situation of Adam and Eve disobeying and partaking of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We need atonement to be able to be reconciled unto God. Satan does not teach atonement. He teaches pride. He teaches rebellion. And it's proved right here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Biblical fact: Satan's opposing power is so convincing that even Adam and Eve, who walked with God in the Garden of Eden, who knew exactly who God was seduced by him, proving that professed Christians can and will be deceived by Satan without him wearing a Jesus costume. Now, please don't take that as a vain comment. I'm trying to get a point across. Satan is not going to disguise himself as Jesus the Christ. Yes, the Antichrist will say he is the Messiah. He will say that he is the true Christ. But he doesn't want people thinking that he's Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ is his opponent. So, in other words, the unbiblical assumption is this. The only way Satan can try and be successful at deceiving the very elect of God, or to try to be successful in deceiving the very elect of God, is to tell everyone that he is Jesus Christ come back. All right, so we've proved this assumption wrong. It doesn't have to be this way. As we have seen with Adam and Eve, and I've seen it with people already today, professed Christians fall away into apostasy. Just wait until you mix all of these accusations, blasphemies, demonization tactics with all the miracles that the beast is going to perform, and the false prophet, as well as the dragon. It's going to be so much that, hey, it's going to be marvelous for, as God said in one place, as Jesus Christ said in one place, that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. He said the miracles are going to be that great. I believe it was in Matthew 24. It's by the miracles and his great speeches that the world will be deceived. All right. We're going to go look at another example of things Jesus, or things that Satan has said, and how he has opposed Jesus Christ in the past. And here it is. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. He was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, Now notice, what is the role of Satan? How does he get people to try to pull, how does he try to pull people away from God? Ultimately, by temptation. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Think about that for a minute. He's trying to play on Christ's pride, though he had none. He's tempting him. He's trying to get him angry. He's trying to get Jesus Christ to say, well, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to show you. But Jesus didn't fall for that. You know, this may be a miracle that the Antichrist will perform. And this is the type of miracle that would cause many people to stand in awe. Excuse me. It's getting to be about an hour, and I'm going to start losing my voice here before we're done. But the Antichrist will do many of these types of miracles that mankind, who only thinks in the flesh, would be looking for. Show us somebody who can make stones into bread, and we'll believe you. Well, the Antichrist will do it. But what does Jesus say? But he answered and said, it is written. And you hear me say this after every single study. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word, every detail. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, now check this out, if thou be the Son of God. Now, what is Satan going to do? Whoops, I'm going to go back here. I was going to try and highlight that, but I can use my pointer. If thou be the Son of God. So in other words, Satan has here a track record of opposing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. We'll show a verse on that here in a little bit. But anyways, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now he's mocking and blaspheming the Bible here. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Do you think Satan really believes the Bible? No, he was saying this in blasphemy. But Jesus answered him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Think about that for a minute. You know, all these things were given, these kingdoms were given to Satan by Almighty God. It's his right at this time to make this offer. But it's only temporal. It's not everlasting, like Christ's kingdom is. So here's another thing. When we're talking about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet as being the satanic trinity, and them all being here at the same time, deceiving the world. One of the faulty assumptions, and I don't have a fancy slide up there for you, but here's another faulty assumption. One might say, no way would Satan ever allow anybody else, such as a man, a flesh man, or someone of the seed of the serpent even, which is a little bit different than just merely flesh, but we're not going to go into that too much today. We'll just say a flesh man. No way would Satan allow a flesh man to be the king of the world. Satan wants all that glory. He's not going to let... So in other words, no way can the Antichrist be a flesh man. What's wrong with that assumption? Well, what's wrong with it is that here we see Satan is willing to hand over that authority to somebody else if they fall down and worship him. In other words, the beast will accept the offer that Christ rejected. And it doesn't take away from Satan at all. In fact, it elevates Satan even higher. To have somebody else under him that people worship him through. Much the same that the Holy Trinity, you know, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, much the same that the Father is worshiped through the Son. Well, the devil will be worshiped through his Son. So that is another faulty assumption. That no way will Satan allow any other man to... And I used to say this. I've said it in one of my old studies. And again, it's because I was listening to... to opinions. Rather than paying as close of attention to the Word of God as I should have. Anyways, Matthew 4, verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." All right, biblical fact. Satan will oppose the word of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That's how he's coming in. That's how he's going to deceive the world. I've got a new and better way. This God you've been worshiping is a villain. I am righteous. All right, Revelation 12, verse 17. I'm going to prove that statement here, this one here. Satan will oppose both the word of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, angry, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Did you know this one verse tells us exactly what makes Satan angry and exactly what he's going to attack? He's going to attack the Old Testament, as well as the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if Satan was coming in saying that I'm Jesus Christ, what sense would it be for him to now turn around and attack that testimony? Think about that. The fact is, it's proved right here. Satan will make war. He will attack those who keep the commandments of God and testify that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. Moving on. Other verses documenting what we've said, and we're going to go through this really fast here because we're getting pretty long. "And he shall speak great words," the Antichrist, "against the Most High." Against. "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a times, times, and a dividing of a time." So there it is again. How do you speak great words against somebody? If I was to tell you that, "Hey, Jack, Joe was speaking a lot of great things against you," what would you think he said? You'd be thinking, "That guy was calling me a this and a that, and you know what else?" Well, that's what Satan's going to be doing. "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand," Daniel 8:25. "And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." That's another thing we haven't talked about too much today. But he will come in peaceably, coming to bring solutions to all the world's wars and problems and you name it. But this is what we came here for. "He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, but he shall be broken without hand." So there we go again, another case of against. Daniel 11, verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will." Now check this out. "And he shall exalt himself." Himself. He's not masquerading as anybody else. He's coming as himself and magnify himself above every god, "and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done." What's determined? That he's going to speak things against God. He's going to demonize him, make him into a villain, convince people that he is a wicked God and that we need to rebel. We need to overthrow him. In fact, that's even if I was to go and read through Revelation, you got the battle of Armageddon happened. That's exactly what's happening. He's convinced the world to try to stand up and fight against God, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns on that white horse. So he magnifies himself above every other religion. And not only that, but against the God of gods. That is Almighty God himself. Now, if you can interpret that to mean something different than what it says, then I fear for you. Let God speak. And let us do the listening. This is how it's going down. This is how it's coming to pass. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all religions. He's going to say that all other religions led to him in one way or the other. But eventually, he will magnify himself above all. I don't care if you're a Muslim, if you're a Hindu, which, you know, you get into Buddhism and all that, that's practically directly Satan worship. I don't care what religion you are, what God you believe in, he's going to exalt himself above it all. He's coming in his own name. It's a name whose number is 666. And it's a great mystery that few have delved into. Oh, there's a lot of opinion on it. People say, well, so-and-so is the Antichrist, or this and that is the Antichrist. Yeah, sure, that comes with the territory. But nevertheless, it's what it will be. All right, biblical fact. While it is true that Satan sends imposters within the Christian church, this is only a means to an end. When Satan sends imposters into the church to deceive the church, that is true. But when the Antichrist gets here, he will oppose the name of Jesus Christ. Will you stand for it? Will you stay true? That's the question. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I'm going to read another verse. Read some more verses. Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Paul speaking. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, I think I skipped the verses here where it says that, don't marvel because Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. All right, well, he does that mean that he's going to say he was the crucified Savior? No, but it means that he will say he is the righteous one. But what does this verse mean here, Pastor Ben? What is this another Jesus? Well, think about it today. Think of how many churches you've been in today that you've heard another gospel, that you've been given another picture of Jesus that wasn't him. Like, let's say, a peace-loving hippie-type Jesus. One that Hollywood portrays today, the careless Jesus that just kind of, well, whatever goes, I don't know, instead of the caring, loving, compassionate, and tough warrior of a Savior that we have. That Jesus that's coming back on a white horse to conquer all of his enemies. That Savior that's coming back to tread the winepress in his anger. How about that, Jesus? Is that one ever preached? The point being is, yes, there are deceivers that preach perverted gospels, that preach another version of Jesus that isn't what Jesus was. But this doesn't have to do. We can't take this verse and change what the Antichrist will ultimately say and do. All right. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. You know, what does it mean when you say you're a Christian? You say you are a Christ person or a Christ man. And shall deceive many, or a follower of Christ. So this verse has many, this has wide applications. Now Jesus is telling us to be aware of imposters saying I'm a Christian. And they're going to deceive many. So I'm not trying to take away from that, but again, we cannot take this verse and apply it directly to what the Antichrist will ultimately do and say, well, the Antichrist is going to say he's Jesus the Christ. For one, it just says that people are going to come saying they are the Christ. Or they are the follower of Christ. Now, the Antichrist will say he's the Christ. But the key, that point I'm trying to make, and I've been saying it over and over again, and you might be getting tired of me saying it, is that it would be directly contrary to him. According to his plan and what the scriptures say about him in the future, and as well as what he has done and said in the past, for Satan to say that he was crucified, that he was the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, why do I harp on that? Because one truth leads to another truth, while one misconception leads to more misconceptions. I've seen it happen when people try to build up theories. They say, well, no, that can't be because of this. But the problem is, this is an assumption. It's not a biblical fact. All right. Anyways. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Who is a liar? I'm skipping down. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Can it get any plainer than that? That's what John says. He gives us the definition of who the Antichrist will be. He will be the one that denieth the Father and the Son. And that's exactly what the beast does. And Revelation chapter 13, Daniel 7, Daniel 11. He denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath not the Father. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. It's that simple. It's that simple. All right. Biblical fact again. Antichrist will come in his own name while claiming to be the true Messiah. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus speaking, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, all the scriptures point to Jesus as being the Christ. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come, now check this out, in his own name, I believe in the future Christ is referring here to he whose name equals 666, him you will receive. Think about that. Think about that long and hard. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Anyways, I'm going to leave out with this final statement. Again, this was a study I felt that a lot of friends I have now and that I've had in the past, and some of them, you know, get a little uneasy with some of the ways I've been teaching Revelation because they're trying to build everything around the idea that the only way Satan can deceive Christians is that he claimed that he's Jesus the Christ, when they forget that he has to deceive the entire world. Well, Muslims aren't Christians. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So how is that going to work for them? And how is it going to work for the Hindus? The fact is that when the Antichrist comes in, he exalts himself above all gods, even the God of gods, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyways, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15.